Next week is going to be a really special week. The Friday before Christmas, we try to have a special music program. We've told you before, Jenna Lauer is not able to come this year because she's got some vocal cord issues. Doctor told her to take a rest. But we do have a great program planned next week. Doug Steiner's little 12-year-old daughter is going to be here. She sings up in Hollywood. She sings in Christian films and acts. And she's going to come and bless us. And then we'll, of course, have our band here as well. And it'll be a great Christmas program. Feel free to bring your grandkids or your kids or your wives if they're wanting to come. We'd love to invite them all to be here next week. And you know, and it's fun to know famous people. And where's Trevor? He's a famous person, and so is his dad, Bob. Where's Trevor? If you take the Register, there's an article in the Register. Hendershot learns his son is a blessing. It's a huge article on Trevor. They had a book signing at Anaheim Stadium, and Trevor was there. There he is. Hey, buddy.
Good to see you, man.
And Trevor is here. This is a really long article. I mean, the article goes all the way down to almost bottom of the page here. And it's a great interview with Trevor and with Bob. And talking about Bob, it says, he remembered what Trevor said and the way he looked, the precious innocence, and the idea that God's goodness lived through his son. And I think the scripture says that about Jesus too, so you're in good company.
Yep. Okay. Right here, boys.
Thanks. Thanks, Trevor. Well, you know, we've been on a series, started several weeks ago, on why I'm excited about being a Christian. And I want you to figure that out too. Why are you excited about being a Christian? Because with all the truth there is, all the hope that we have, all the promises God's made, if we're not excited about being Christians, I don't care what your circumstance is. Remember, three years ago, we had a message called, you know, that our challenge during hard times is not to hunker down until the storm is over, but learning to dance in the rain. Of course, John White, who's in Haiti right now, said the firefighters don't dance in the rain. Okay. So I said, okay, just do whatever you do in the rain. Use it to put a fire out. But we've already been over three characteristics. We went over forgiveness. I'm excited that I'm forgiven. I'm excited that God put my sin behind him as far as the east is from the west. And if I didn't have one other thing to be excited about in Christ, that would be enough. That he left his throne in heaven. He came to rescue guys like us. And anybody here not feeling like you need to be rescued? Say, well, these other guys, they look like they could really use some rescuing, but I'm doing okay. That's what a lot of guys think. But unless you know you need to be rescued, you can't be rescued. You're not available. I'm glad God rescued me and forgave me. Then we talked about God's character. And that God is a God who's committed to build his character into my life, impart his nature to me. He wants me to be just like him. He wants me to respond in every situation just like him. He wants me to see the world from his point of view. And he uses every circumstance, every trial, every difficulty, every trouble in my life to teach me some character trait of his, some attribute of his, some gift of his spirit that he's given me to develop and nurture that in me. All for one reason, that I would reflect his character and his nature, his goodness, his love, the hope that he has and that we have in him. So people would look at me and go, whatever you got, that's what I need. That's another way to say the Great Commission. I want you to go out there and live in such a way that guys would come and see you. They would watch your responses to life and circumstances, to trouble and hardship and good things and triumphs. But they would watch you and they would go, whatever you got, I need. And God is committed to develop his character in me so that could happen, and in you. Today I want to talk to you about security. See, another reason I'm really excited about being a Christian is when I came to know Jesus Christ, everything changed. And last week we talked about purpose. I was playing baseball at the time. And I was playing for all the regular reasons, as we discussed. I was playing because I might make some money one day. At the time, I was making $500 a month. But I figured I was going to make a whole lot more than that. Next year, I made $550. So, man, I was moving in the right direction. I could see my picture on a bubblegum card. I had no teeth left because all the bubblegum I chewed and the bubblegum cards I had as a kid. But I was aspiring to be a famous, rich baseball player. And I played because of the love of the game. I just loved getting to play. But when I came to know Christ, everything changed. I had a whole new purpose in playing. And that purpose in playing was that God had given me as an athlete a platform to share the gospel, to talk to people about Jesus Christ, to use it to glorify Him. That was a really different purpose than what I had before. And it's the same purpose that every guy like you and I that are men of God that have been forgiven and saved, God's got a purpose. You're not just working that job you're working because, you know, it's a job, it's a way to make a living. You're working in a mission field. See, you're either one of two things. I think we mentioned this last week too. You're either a missionary or a mission field. And I got to ask, which one are you? And I think if I were to ask, you'd say, well, I'm a missionary, or at least I want to be one. Because if you're not, then someone's having to come and boost you up and get you excited, pick you up off the ground. And we all need to be picked up from time to time. But you don't want to make it a habit of life. You want to be a picker-upper. It's a habit of life. You want to be the guy that fills people up, not drains them when you're around. You want to be giving and not taking. So this next thing is this whole thing about security. I guess I'm excited about that because I've been insecure. I know what it is to be insecure. Let's go back over the definitions. The definition for insecurity is putting your hopes and your dreams in something that can be taken away from you. Well, I've pretty much had everything in my life that could be taken away from me. Matter of fact, I tried to think of things that couldn't be taken away from me. I couldn't come up with anything. Let me see. Can my health be taken away? Absolutely. Can my money be taken away? There's people today saying your money not only can, it will. And a lot of you have already experienced it. Money, as the scripture says, taketh wings and flies away. Pretty easily. A guy was telling me the other day, he said, I used to pay, $1.40 for a pack of cigarettes. Now I'm paying $6 or $7. Well, it's flying away. More than money is flying away in that case, but that's life. But just about everything in life that you know, that you have, that you possess, that you own, that you bought, that you've insured, that you've put locks on, that's what we do with things. Temporary things, things that won't last, things that have a short shelf life in light of eternity seem to define us. It seem to be the things that we try to hold on to. And every now and then we need to run across a verse where Jesus says, you know what, don't store up treasure here on earth. Store up treasure in heaven. See, here on earth, the thieves can steal it. I mean, they're stealing everything and can steal. How many has had something stolen from you? I just had a guy tell me he thought he got his billfold picked out of his pocket this week. Burglars breaking into homes, stealing stuff. Stealing stuff out. I had another friend, someone broke the window on his car and stole everything he had out of his car. And he had a bag with his identity in there. No, by the way, they're stealing that too these days. They're identity theft. And everybody's trying to figure out, okay, how can I keep my identity from being stolen? You know, and we need to do everything we can to be good stewards of what God has given us in that regard. And yet we don't need to live lives that are just so fearful. See, insecurity and fear go along together. And if you're insecure, you're going to be also fearful. Fearful that that new car is going to get dented and somebody in some parking lot in some mall is going to open their door and they're going to put a dent in your car. Have you ever just given your car to the Lord because you knew how upset you'd be if it got dented? If it got scratched? I mean, me denting that other person's car, that happens. But them denting my car, that's a different thing. I mean, that's a whole different ball game. They need to get over it. But you dent my car, I got a problem. Now, whose car is it anyway? I mean, you have to think through these things as a believer in Christ, and you have to offer them up to the Lord. And not only do we need to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, as Paul wrote in Romans 12, but we need to present everything we got. I mean, is it God's car or your car? Is it God's house or your house? Is it God's business or your business? Are these kids God's kids or your kids? Is this God's wife giving you his wife? She belonged to him or she belonged to you? See, we have to just work through these things and find out what in my life am I holding on to. He who would save his life will... Say that a little louder. Yeah, he who would save his life, Jesus said, is going to lose it. But he who would... Yeah. He would give his life away, he'll save it. I mean, this is the paradoxes of the Christian life. If you want to lose something, just try to hold on to it real tightly. Cora Ten Boom had a wonderful illustration of that. In her book, The Hiding Place, they made a movie out of that. Maybe you saw it. But she says, you know, when I hold things tightly in my hand, she says, God has to pry my fingers loose, and that hurts. God prying your fingers loose of something right now? Is he trying to get something that you're holding on to and don't think you can live without? Don't want to live without it. Don't think you could live without it. And that God is trying to pry your fingers loose from that. See, God is a jealous God, and he says, I'll have no other gods before me. We're incurably religious. I mean, you know, God, there's a growing bunch of people that say they're atheists today, but man is basically incurably religious. And so they say, well, I don't worship any of those religions, any of those gods. I know, but you worship your car. You're worshiping your portfolio and your bank account. You're worshiping your clothes that you got in your closet and that office that you've got with your name on the door. I mean, we have so many gods in our life, and we don't call them gods. We don't call them idols, but God does. And God's a jealous God. God says, are you going to commit your life to me? Are you going to be my man? Are you going to call yourself a man of God, but you're not going to love me more than these? And remember on the beach when he was talking to Peter and he was restoring Peter? Peter denied him three times, and Peter saw Jesus, and you know, Jesus looks at a man's heart. He knew that we're all cowards at heart. And Peter, no matter how brash he was or how sure he was or absolutely he was, in John 2:2, when all the people were saying, man, you're the Messiah, they'd been watching his signs, his wonders, his miracles, and they were all on his team, and we're with you. But it says Jesus would not give himself to them. Because no one needed to explain to him what was in the heart of man. But see, the thing about Jesus is he understood that I would be fickle, that I would say yes when I mean no. I would say I'll be there and not show up. I would say in good times and bad, in rich times and poor, in sickness and in health. But in sickness, I wasn't really that faithful. To be there, to do what I needed to do for others or even for myself. Somehow we tend to, and I've been around a lot of these kinds of men and women, we tend to blame God when things happen. God, you're in control. You're the creator of all things. You're all powerful. You can do anything. I got my theology down. Why'd you let this happen? Why'd you let that could be taken out of my life? Or why'd you put that person or that circumstance or that illness into my life? And so C.S. Lewis wrote a book on that. He called it God in the Dock. The dock in England is a place where you put the person who's on trial. And basically the whole book is about we put God on trial. We put the Bible on trial. And we don't even realize we do this, but our culture today has put the Bible on trial and found it wanting. It's been weighed in the balance because it's judging what's going on in the culture, the Bible by what's going on in the culture rather than judging the culture by the Bible. I had a friend that says, I always put my Bible right here. Nothing goes in or out of my mind without filtering through the Word. So that I know if it's true or not. So I know if I'm being deceived or not. And so whatever you're doing, don't judge the Bible by the culture we're living in today. the Constitution is being judged with the same thing. It's not contemporary. It was written a long time ago. It's not for today's citizens. And for some reason, there are those who decide if I don't believe it and I don't want to obey it, then I don't have to. They think the same thing about the Bible. Man really is incurably and wanting to be his own God as well. But where's the security in that? If you look at the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they talk about idols. They say, you know, you guys are worshiping idols that have ears and cannot hear, and nose that cannot smell, and a mouth that cannot utter a sound. They have feet that can't walk or go anywhere, and you guys think this is God. And basically what you've done, you fashioned a God that'll do what you want him to do, and you have to sacrifice to that God. And it got so bad that they were frying their children in giant frying pans to appease their God to get him to do what they wanted him to do. I'd say that's a pretty ruthless God. What do you got to do to make Jesus Christ do what you want him to do? Well, first, you have to quit wanting him to do what you want him to do. See, there's different levels of obedience. One level of obedience is I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God wants. There's another level of obedience. Say, well, I'll do what I want to do. And then maybe God will do what I want him to do. And then there's that level of obedience that says, when God does what I want him to do, then I'll do what he wants me to do. And then finally you say, look, I'm going to do what God wants me to do if he never does what I want him to do. Now, that's a category I would suggest that you find in if you want security in life. If you want to be safe from disappointment and getting angry and getting bitter, being confused and frustrated and irritated with life, you need to be in category number 4 there. You need to have a sovereign God who's in control, and there's nothing he can't handle. You need to have this theology of your mind and your understanding of God and you. If your understanding of God is he serves me, then you're starting at the wrong place and you'll never get to the right place. Same thing in looking at life and being confused about all the evil and all the trouble that's going on in the world and always has. And you're confused about that. Because God is supposed to be a kind God, a God of love. He says, yeah, I am a God of love. But I gave you the opportunity to make your choices, and you are where you are today because of the choices that you made. Your best thinking got you where you are right now. And we don't like to hear that, do we? Me? My stupid mistake? And a lot of us, when we sin, we're not grieved over our sin because we've sinned against a holy God who loves us and who gave us commandments for our safety. For our security. He did not give one commandment, one promise, because he's a God who needs to control people. He encourages us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a hard thing for a man to let go of things, to let go of his control over things. And the only reason I can figure that when I don't let go, I just figure God's not going to handle it. I don't trust God with what he's going to do. And if you're not going to trust God, if you don't have a relationship with God, and I will be so bold as to say, if you don't have this relationship, you may not know God. Because when you come to know Jesus Christ, it's a you in or out kind of a thing. It's an all or nothing. It's a I'm all in or I'm not in at all. Jesus is Lord of my life or he's not Lord at all. Now, that is a process. But when you're confronted with the Lordship of Jesus Christ and his claim on your life, and I would say he has every right in the world to have a claim on our lives, then we've got to decide. You got to make a choice. If insecurity is putting your hopes and dreams at something that can be taken away from you, and we've established that you don't have anything in your life that can't be taken away from you, then security is just the opposite. Security, real security, true security, is putting your hopes and dreams in something that can never be taken away from you. And then that begs the question, what can never be taken away from you? I mean, you don't have to think real long on this one. See, I got nothing in my life that can't be taken away from me and that won't be taken away from me. I mean, I have a wonderful marriage. I'm trusting that I'll keep having a wonderful marriage. 48 years. Susan and I love each other dearly. But like every other marriage that's ever said vows and got established, our relationship will end in pain. Either a marriage relationship ends in the pain of separation or divorce, and all the pain and all the trouble and all the grief and mental and emotional and spiritual anguish that brings. Or it'll end in Susan passing away and leaving me, or me passing away and leaving her. I mean, the odds are we won't go at the same time. So somebody's going to be left in pain. So it doesn't matter how good or how bad that situation is. We need an anchor in our life. We need something that will secure us. We need a reference point that we can always point to. We need a refuge we can always run to. And the Bible says that God is that refuge. He's a very present help in time of need, whatever the need is. So when I'm thirsty, He gives me a drink. When I'm tired, He gives me rest and bids me come and get rest. When I'm angry, He encourages me to look to Him and trust Him with this issue. I mean, I could go on, and I have in some of the things I've written lately about when I'm this and when I'm that and how God is a very present help. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you. I'll be there to hold you up by my righteous right hand. Are you going to find your security in that, or you're not going to have any security? I mean, you'll have it for a while. Security is like everything else. It's temporary. You got it. You got it in the storage place. You got three locks on the door. You're feeling a little bit of peace now. But pretty soon, you don't even care about the thing that's behind those three locks. It's kind of out of date. You don't want it anymore. You want a different color, or, you know, that refrigerator doesn't have the bells and whistles on it that I could get in the new one. So you'll be dissatisfied. And that drives the economy. But it drives us in a different direction. So I want to encourage you this morning, guys. I would encourage you, if you really do know Jesus Christ, to look at your heart and look at your life, look at your calendar and your checkbook and see what you're holding on to that God is trying to say, I don't want to have to pry your fingers off of that. I mean, I could take it away. I could deal with that. But it'd be better, I would really prefer, if you would open it up in an act of faith. In the act and trusting the sovereignty of God, an act of saying, God, I want your will, not my will for this. I mean, that's what Jesus did, and He's our Lord, and we're supposed to be trying to be like Him. Then we need to learn to pray, not my will, but your will be done. God's always looking for faith. He never honors fear. He always honors faith. And the more stuff you got, the more you had to be fearful of. And maybe we ought to consider getting lean and mean with all the stuff that we have. Whether it be clothes or houses, money, cars. You don't want to be sitting on a big pile of money if He's coming today. You say, what'd you do with that money? Oh, well, you know, I was fearful, so I got it over here. You mean all those people around you are going hungry and they were in need and they were missionaries on the field that could not make ends meet and you're sitting on it? Well, I thought I'd be a good steward if I sat on it. I'm going to take care of my family. Oh, you want to take care of your family. You can take care of your family? You have no idea how little care you can take of your family. You better give them to me too. I don't just... What else you got you're afraid of? Afraid of losing? Because whatever it is you got afraid of losing, you will lose it. I mean, that's a sure thing. So it would be better if by an act of faith, you just start giving stuff away. You know what God did? We're fixing to celebrate it. We are celebrating it. We celebrated this morning. We're going to do it for the rest of the month. We celebrated God giving. We celebrated Him giving the most precious thing He had. He did not hold it back. He gave His Son away. And He didn't just give Him away to go to college. He gave Him away to die on a cross for you and me and for our sins. Now that's, I'd say, pretty good sacrificial giving. What would you call it? And He's calling you and I to live sacrificial giving lives. Work on that, would you? Work on giving. Work on helping, relieving pain. Work on being an encourager. Work on being a filler-upper, not a drainer when you get around people. Work on not letting circumstances and people in life steal your joy. Oh, here comes Eeyore again with his tail between his legs. He's been out in the backyard eating worms. And the room clears out when he walks in. Or be a guy that people run to. A guy that's always going to give them hope. A guy that's going to give them joy. A guy that's going to give them a new perspective. Or a guy that's just going to weep with them until they get there. I mean, that's the kind of guys that God creates. They're givers. They're filler-uppers. They're people that are so secure in Jesus Christ, they don't have to be afraid anymore. Afraid of losing, afraid of failure, afraid of a bad report, afraid of whatever. God never honors that kind of fear. It just leaves us worried, anxious, stressed, leads to health problems, broken relationships. And God just wants to raise His hand today and just say, peace. Would you just be still? I'm the God of this universe. I created you in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I have a plan for your life, and I know exactly what's going to happen. Do you? No, that's why you're fearful. Would you trust me for what's going to happen? Do you believe that I do everything with your best interests in mind, so even if it doesn't feel like it, it's true? Do you believe that even though it seems hopeless, that I'm working behind the scenes to work it out? Have you ever come to me and ask and I haven't given, or you're seeking and not finding, or knocking and I'm not opening the door? I always do. Not in your timetable, I do it in mine. See, I know what you need better than you know what you need. Matter of fact, you don't know what you need. I know the future. I know what you need, and I'll prepare you for whatever's coming, whatever I'm going to put in, whatever I'm going to take out, if you'll just come to me, abide in me, stay in me, so that when that crisis comes and your courage is required, because you spent time in my presence, you'll have confidence in me to be the dependable one. The one I can count on to be the safe guy that can lead people to freedom. The security that you need, if you don't have it today, is that security that you know Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in your mind. You're not wondering and hoping and wishing like I did for 22 years. Someone say, if you die today, where'd you spend eternity? I just left. I didn't even answer his question. I didn't want to get around that guy. I didn't want to think about it. But I did. And you know, my answer was, I hope I'm going to heaven. I've been baptized. I walked the aisle and I've done all this stuff. But I sure didn't have any assurance. I didn't have any security. Because I'd never made that life exchange. And I don't understand all I know about that. But the security you need is you don't ever want to be afraid that when you take that last breath, that you're going to end up maybe heaven, maybe not. There's a real place called hell. It's a destination. And if it wasn't real and it wasn't painful and if it wasn't terrible, God would never have let His Son die on the cross in that terrible death that He died. Pay such a great price if the consequences of rejecting God was not so great. And so He comes along and He gives us freedom and He gives us hope and He gives us opportunity to put our hope and everything we have in Him and not be men of fear but be men of faith. And we're celebrating God giving that gift to us at Christmas. Now I know you're going to be a good steward of Christmas. We're going to celebrate and have our trees and our gifts and listen to the Christmas music we love and hopefully have a fireplace with a fire in it. We love the moods of Christmas, the songs of Christmas. But if there's anything good about Christmas or anything else, it's because Jesus Christ came. He came to give us Christmas. He came to give Himself as a gift to mankind. That means you personally and me personally. And we're going to celebrate that Christmas. But He wants you to have security in knowing for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that you know Jesus Christ. You know that your sins are forgiven. You're committed to having His character built in your life. You're done with yourself. And consider yourself nothing so that He can be everything. That's a hard death for a man to die. That's a hard death. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you'll come, I'll show you how easy it is. If you'll surrender, I'll show you how easy it is. Please don't be holding on to the temporary, to that which is going to rot and be stolen and that really doesn't matter anyway. You get tired of it. Here's something you'll never get tired of. You'll never get tired of being forgiven. You'll never get tired of knowing for sure you're going to heaven. You'll always have something to celebrate. Always have a refuge to run to. Always have a strength in your weakness. Always have hope in your hopelessness. Always have joy in your discouragement and your depression. And we could go on and on, but there's the hope that He's given us. Don't be a man insecure and fearful. Be a man of God. A man of God who's secure in his relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not fearful of the future. He's not fearful of the loss. He knows God uses it all. And he's given his heart and his life to Christ. If you haven't done that, as Bill said earlier, there'll be some guys right over here and they want to pray with you after this service about anything you want to pray about. If you don't really, if you're wondering, if you're still hoping and wishing and not knowing that you know Jesus Christ, you can settle that. There'll be guys. You can settle it right where you are if you want to, but you could also get some guys to pray with you about that. Or maybe you got a burden right now that's just eating you up. And you just need someone to pray with you about that. And so, guys, we got guys that's willing to do that. So, guys, as we close today, I want to invite you again to come next week and bring someone. They'll enjoy it. They'll have a great morning. And then I want to encourage you to find your security in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to put your faith in Him. And say, God, you can put anything in or take anything out of my life, anything at all, if you will help me, and He will. So if you're really to make that commitment, then all you're going to get for it is freedom. You get a clear conscience. I don't know what price tag you put on a clear conscience, but I think it's pretty important. Because the opposite is not worth a flip. And God wants you to have a clear conscience. He wants you to have freedom. He wants you to enjoy Him. And all that He's come to give and bring is the great gift giver. You be a gift giver here at Christmas. You know, start with a smile. All right? Start with a smile. You may not have money to give away. You may not have anything else. You're not a really creative guy and thinking about giving gifts. But start with a smile. Give today the gift of a smile to people. I mean, they'll need counseling afterwards, but... Start with a smile. Okay? Now give me a smile right now. Come on. Come on. You got great smiles. I mean, that's a good... I want to see you coming. So keep that smile on your face and go be a blessing and let's go give them heaven. Father, I pray for every man here today as they're locking arms and together is saying we're in this thing together. We're a bunch of men that are just seeking to be men of God in a generation like this. And we're going to start with the joy of Christmas and give them a smile. We have a lot to be thankful for. And so we're men that are secure in Jesus Christ, that are living by faith, not by fear. And we're looking for you to honor that and bless that. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Now get out there and give them heaven, guys.